Loving God, as we come to your word, we really pray that you would speak with us. We're asking that you, God, God of the universe, would speak. And Lord, that we would listen. That our heart would be open to you. And Father, that we would hear your voice and respond in ways that please you. Help us in this, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Back in the Old Testament, in 1 Samuel 15, there's this great account of Saul, King Saul, who is a handsome, powerful warrior king, and he's on a mission. And it's one of those really kind of brutal missions that I don't think we'll really understand until we ask God about that in heaven. But anyway, King Saul is commanded to take his army and completely destroy the Amalekites. Completely. The battle takes place, the victory is won, and whereupon the prophet Samuel goes to meet with Saul. I want to read to you what happens next from 1 Samuel 15. Right after the battle. But Saul and the army spared King Agag and the best of the sheep and the cattle, the fat calves and the lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak they totally destroyed. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, I am grieved that I have made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. Samuel was troubled, and he cried out to the Lord all that night. Early in the morning, Samuel got up and he went to meet Saul, but he was told, Saul has gone to Carmel. There he has set up a monument in his own honour and has turned and gone on down to Gilgal. When Samuel reached him, Saul said, The Lord bless you, I have carried out the Lord's instructions. But Samuel said, What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is the lowing of cattle that I hear? Can't you imagine that? Imagine the look on Saul's face. He's right at that moment. Samuel says, if you've carried out the Lord's instructions and you've killed everything, what's with the sheep? And maybe Saul says, sheep? What sheep? That sheep. Well, they're for sacrificing to God, aren't they? We thought we'd wait for you to join us and then we could all have a great big sacrifice all together. The confrontation takes place. It's a tragic confrontation. God has already decided that Saul can no longer be king because he will not obey God's instructions. And the prophet Samuel, he just gives it to him straight. He tells him. Coming back from a great victory, Saul thinks, God must surely be pleased with me. But the opposite was in fact true. He was deceived. He was self-deceived. And self-deception is a pretty heartbreaking thing, don't you reckon? I mean, because there's this person who at some point, one day, comes to the horrible realization that for so long they have been fooling themselves, but not God. That's what happened there. The tragedy of self-deception is actually at the heart of our passage today in James 1. James tells us that it is possible for some people to be kidding themselves. They are deceiving themselves. They think everything is well, but it is not. How does it happen? Have a look at James 1, verse 22. We've read it already. James 1, 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. You see it there? If all you do is listen to God's word, that's how you deceive yourself. You might think you're doing okay, listening to God's word, but things are really not okay. We need to do what it says. And that's what we're talking about in our series today. We're talking about, I think, being genuine, being fair dinkum with God. Treating him in response to the way that he treats us. Treating God the way that he has treated us. How has God treated us? How has he treated us? Do you know that God loves you with a love that is richer and stronger and deeper and greater than you could ever imagine? God is not fickle, he is not sentimental, if you like. he has this kind of burning, jealous desire that drives a father to do anything at all for their child. What father here would not do anything for their child? God has that kind of burning desire for you. He loves you like that. If you've had a difficult family, if your father was less than perfect, you're probably thinking, well, that's no big deal. No. This is the kind of fathering that human fathers can only hope to mimic. Maybe we struggle to grasp hold of that, but you know that God loves you. He loves you with everything. God has done everything that it can, everything that could be done to bring you home to Him, He has done in Jesus. He loves you like that. He wants you to enjoy His love. This throwing ourselves into God's activity of changing us, transforming us to become like Jesus, that's how you respond to that kind of love. We don't deceive ourselves. No, we actually live this. We do this just as God helps us to do and tells us to do in His Word, the Bible. When we look at James this morning, that's really the message. Have a look at the passage, verses 19 to 20. It seems a little bit all over the place, doesn't it? Kind of bitsy. First of all, we sort of, you know, we're talking about holding our tongue, and the next thing we're talking about mirrors and doing the Word, and then we jump to taking care of orphans and widows. How does it all fit together? There is a logic, and you'd be pleased to know. Back in verse 18, have a look at the verse just before the one that our passage begins with. James has told us that God chose to give us birth through the Word of truth. Through the Word of truth. James is still talking about that Word of truth the whole way through our passage. He's talking about how it works in us. He's using a farming metaphor. In verse 19 and through to 21, James talks about being prepared. Being prepared to receive the Word that is planted in us. Okay, we're preparing the soil for the seed of God's Word to grow well, to humbly accept the implanted Word. Next, says James in verse 22, we're actually going to plant that Word by hearing it. The Word, of course, must be heard. In order for it to bear fruit, then, in the final section, it must be put into action. So we prepare the soil, we plant the seed, and the fruit grows. That is what true religion, as James calls it, looks like. So it's a process of three parts. Our passage is in three parts. All about God's Word, how it works. The soil is prepared, the seed is planted, it bears fruit. That's the big picture, that's where we're going. Have a look back at verse 19, and we'll actually see, okay, well, how do we prepare our lives? How do we prepare the soil of our lives for God's Word? Verse 19, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the Word planted in you, which can save you. This is how you get ready to receive God's Word. Smart farmers don't just wander through the field just chucking out the seeds anywhere and everywhere as they go. They prepare the soil first. Perhaps they break it up with a plough. They soften it. Maybe they water it. They wait for the good rain to come before they plant. They get it ready so that when the seed is planted, it will grow. How do we do that? Well, verse 19, James says, it begins, this preparation of the soil begins with quick listening, with slow speaking, and a slowness to become angry. The question is, of course, what should we be quick to listen to? When I've read these verses many times in the past, I've often assumed immediately it must mean that I should be very quick to listen to the gentle persuasion of my wife, to the tender pleas of my children, or the contrary opinions of my friends. I must be slow to speak in response, and most of all, slow to become angry with whatever they say. That's good advice. Worth following. I encourage you with it. But I don't know that James actually means that, straight up at least, anyway. What should we be quick to listen to? the context tells us. Verse 18 has just said it is the word of truth that God uses to bring us to new birth. And immediately afterwards, verse 21, we are to be ready to receive the implanted word that can save us. What should we be quick to listen to? The word of truth. The message about Jesus. The same message that we find in the Bible in front of us. This way of transformation, of growth and change in Jesus begins with a readiness, a quickness to listen to God. It follows, of course, that we can't listen if we're always busy talking, when we're angry, or if our lives are morally all messed up. We prepare the soil of our life for God's work by clearing the decks, as it were, so that we are ready to listen to his word. Now, I've heard it said that some people can talk and listen at the same time. And maybe I'm just a bloke and I don't understand these things, and perhaps that's even true. I always go with the conventional wisdom that I have two ears and one mouth and I should use them proportionately in relation to God. We speak less so we can hear him well. Second thing that we do in preparing the soil of our lives is do what I'm doing at the moment in my back garden. I'm planting new plants, I'm getting ready for springtime, but this week I've been pulling out weeds. And man, those weeds, they grow so fast. Does anyone else have that problem, or is it just my garden? I'm sure I pulled out the same weeds last year. I pull out the weeds, fill up the boxes, fill up the trailer. In James 1 verse 21 he says, therefore get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word that is planted in you. If our lives are filled with weeds, there is no way we'll be ready to listen to God. Instead of kind of arrogantly going along in our own way, we humbly submit ourselves to having God's word planted in us, the word which ultimately saves us. Okay, so that's preparing the soil. That's how it works. Now it's time to plant the seed so that it produces fruit. Look at verses 22 and following with me. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Notice the danger there, verse 22. Self-deception, that's the danger. James says that the word of God acts like a mirror for us. And it's pretty silly to go and look at yourself in the mirror very carefully and then walk away and forget what you saw. That's where self-deception begins. But there's more to this than just looking in a mirror and walking away and remembering. Jesus says that it is only as we look carefully into God's word that we see ourselves as we truly are. As we really are. In the ancient world, if you were to look at yourself in some kind of mirror, they had mirrors, polished metals of some sort, or even in still water, if you were to look at your face in a mirror, that was to know yourself, to objectively see yourself for who you are. Not just get to know your facial features and to know where the pimples and the dots and the missing bits are. And I wonder if you've ever done that. I wonder if you've ever looked at yourself in that way. You know, really examined your life. Thought about where it's going and how it's going to get there and what it's like. Do you know what you're like as a person? God's word is going to show you that lovingly and objectively, all at the same time. God's word is like a mirror in that way. One of the reasons that I don't like looking at myself for a long time in the mirror is that I might not like what I see. Isn't that true? What if I don't like what I see? God's word will be a true mirror. It will show us, on the one hand, our sinful nature, and on the other hand, that we are a child of God. all at the same time. Yes, I am a rebel who deserves God's justice. We all have, rejected God in some way that he says deserves hell. But at the same time, God loves us. He loves us so much that he sent Jesus to buy us back from death. And now he calls us children. We are his children. He lives in us in the person of his Holy Spirit. God lives in you if you're a Christian person. He sets his love upon you. To truly know yourself, you've got to reckon with all of that, haven't you? All of that that the Word of God shows us. And you know, this process of change to become like Jesus, transformation, begins with listening. Begins with listening to the Word that shows ourselves truly as we are. And unless we're prepared to take seriously that listening, we'll never really know ourselves. We'll never really know how to live as the person God's made us to be. I want to talk for a moment about this hearing of God's Word, this interaction. You know, I think that when you get to this part of the talk on a Sunday morning, you kind of tend to immediately click into this mode that says, oh man, I've just got to do better. This week I'll whip myself a bit harder. I'll, you know, feel a little more guilty and I'll try harder. I'll pick myself up by my shoelaces a little more. We think we've just got to grin and grit our teeth harder to do better. I want you to know that this is not how God's Word works in us. We've already seen in verse 21 that the gospel message is implanted in us. It is implanted within us to save us. It doesn't remain as like a foreign body, an outside agent to us. It's grafted into us as you place a seed into the soil, which takes root and it grows and becomes like an oak tree, if you like. You can't, in fact, and I know this because I've been weeding all week, you can't separate the roots from the soil. They're one. In the same way, God's Word implanted in us must become part of us. We must respond to it. It becomes part of us. You know, you've got to actually allow God's Word to transform you so that we want to. Actually, we delight to obey it. I used to think that this kind of part of the Christian life was like mind over matter. You know, like trying harder. If only by the effort of my will I can obey whatever it is God's Word says to me. Becomes like a Christianized self-improvement program, if I could put it that way, working harder in rigid obedience. Transformation, yes, it involves our will, but it is through the action of God's Word in our life that changes us. It's the one at work in us. We don't come to the Bible with our agenda for reform and kind of try and have it validated. God comes to us. And he kind of works us over, if I could put it that way, with his Word, with his agenda, with his will for our lives. When we come to hear God's Word, is that the attitude that you have? Are you coming to God ready for him to set the agenda for you? Verse 25 talks about a man who looks intently into the perfect law. Literally, he stoops down low to get a close look at it. That's what the word means. It's not a kind of a passing interest, a little glance as you go along. This is someone who comes up close for thoughtful inspection. It's the difference between going for a bushwalk with Steve Monteghetti and Harry Butler. Do you know what I mean? You go with a bushwalk with Steve Monteghetti, a famous Australian marathon runner. This guy spends his days running through the bush and he never slows down. He never stops. He covers a lot of miles in the bush, does Steve Monteghetti. I don't think he's once probably seen a grasshopper. I imagine going for a bushwalk with Harry Butler is different. You probably don't go very far before the hat's out and he's thrown it on top of something and we've got to find it, we've got to look at it. We get up close. And we feel it. We get to know it. Verse 25 describes a man who looks intently, gets up close and personal with the perfect law that brings life. You see, there is a way of reading your Bible, there is a way of listening to God's Word that's more like Harry Butler in the bush than Steve Monteghetti. On the other hand, there is a way of listening to God's word often where you can walk away unchanged, where you are no different, where you have not been transformed by God. Two ways of doing it. You're both engaging in the same activity, hearing God's word, but there is a way where you come to God with a heart that says, Lord, will you please set the agenda? Will you please show me what you want of me? You know, you need to get yourself ready for that. You've got to prepare the soil. You have to be prepared to hear God's word, to be changed by it. I wonder how you prepared your heart this morning for church. You kind of guessed that there was going to be a bit about the Bible in church this morning. How did you prepare for that? Did you have an argument in the car on the way here? That always happens, doesn't it? Are you well rested? Are you able in your state of mind to focus on what God wants to say to you? Have you ever thought about getting a pen and paper and jotting down a few notes while you're listening? I'm not talking about taking a sort of a potted summary of a sermon. I'm talking about, what is it that God's putting on your heart? Have you ever thought about writing that down? Taking away, pondering it. That would help, wouldn't it? You see, you hear the word of God at church every Sunday, but do you do it? You know, anything we do in the Christian life is like that. There is a way of praying where you can pray and walk away unchanged. There is a way of praying where you can engage with God and you are changed as you draw upon God and his grace and his goodness. You seek him as you ask him to move and to act. There is a way in doing any kind of Christian ministry, of serving others, of being in a home group, of having a quiet time, anything at all, that can leave you unchanged. There's a way of doing that, and maybe we're pretty practiced at it. Or you can engage in anything in a way that you open yourself to God and his work of change in your life by his Holy Spirit. And I think it begins with the attitude of your heart. I think that's where it begins. I want to ask you a question. Are you sitting there listening this morning and the shutters of your heart are closed? God, you can come this far, but no further. That's too close. Is that how it is for you with God this morning? Or is your heart saying, Lord, I want you to speak with me. I want to be changed by what you have to say and by what your word says. It's about that attitude where we come to God in that way. You know, that attitude is a hard one to muster, to draw together, if you doubt that God loves you. If you're not really sure that God really does love you like a child, that he would do anything for you, that is hard to do. But if you are convinced that the living God loves you, and he loves you in a way that is beyond our human conception, he loves us passionately and committedly, and he's so for us. When you're convinced that that good God is like that towards you, it's easy to say, Lord, bring it on. Whatever it is that you want, bring it on. If you show me what you want, I'll embrace it with whatever strength that you give me. That's the kind of approach, I think, that we need to have as we come to God. No matter what we're doing, that's what we ought to be doing. So as we come to the last couple of verses in this passage, verses 25 through 27, we see what we do with the word that we've heard, how it bears fruit. This is not an existence of kind of doer suffering and silent suffering where I've just got to now do this. There is great blessing in the doing. Have a look at verse 25, the end of it. There we have it in Scripture that we see that the one who does the word is blessed in what they do. Blessed is the person in the very act of doing. That's where the blessing is. Sometimes God's word will ask us to do some difficult things. Things that we don't like, things that are hard to do, that are uncomfortable, that are painful. Pulling out weeds can be painful. The roots go deep. Old habits die hard. You know, in the midst of a particular time of trial, that's when we need to remember that there is blessing in the very act of obedience. It says it right there in verse 25. So when we come to God's word, we come to it with a humility. We recognize that we're not standing in judgment on God's word, that it in fact is judging us. And ultimately, as we seek to do it, to live it, our lives are going to be changed. The things that we will do will express God's love for us to others. That's what true religion is: looking after widows, orphans. It's practical. It involves dirty hands. So has God spoken to you today? I take it that he has, because we've paid attention to his word. You've heard his word and you've done one of two things with it. The shutters are either closed or they're open. The shields are up, this far, no further, or they're saying, Lord, if you will show me what you would have me do, I will do it with the strength you give me. I'm simply just going to invite us to pray that prayer. To pray the prayer that says, God, whatever you want for me, I want to receive that. I want you to bring it on now. I'm going to respond to that with whatever strength you give to me to do that. It's a simple prayer. That's what we're going to pray. Please bow your heads. Lord, thank you for your love for us. Your amazing love. The love that is committed to us, that burns for us in a way that is so strong. Perhaps we struggle to grasp it sometimes. But Lord, we thank you for your love that is so rich that you would send Jesus to die for us, to make us your children, and to bring us to you, to bring us home. Thank you for that love. And Lord, in response to that love, we ask that whatever you want for me personally right now, that you would bring it on. If you'll show me what it is you want me to do, the way that you will have me live my life, I'll embrace it with the strength that you give me. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.